Good morning. If you find Jonah, go one back, Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and has hidden treasures searched out. All that men allied with you will send forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that therefore may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off your wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in a day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand in the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Then the house of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Sephelah, the Philistines' plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of the host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion. He judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come here this morning and read it and study it. And Lord, we know it's profitable, each one of us. Lord, I pray that as we study it today, that we'll make it real in our lives, that we'll apply it this evening, tomorrow, and all week long. Lord, make it real to us. Make us live it. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. So I don't wear ties much, nor do I really notice people when they wear ties. But I noticed this week in the debates, if you guys watch the debates, that there Governor Romney was in his Republican red tie, and President Obama was in his Democrat blue tie, and I decided to join the fray and wear my burnt orange longhorn tie this morning. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have raised up for us a king. We thank you for Jesus, that he has come and to be our King and our Lord and our Redeemer and our Savior. We thank you that your word speaks to us. And we thank you that it speaks of your wonderful faithfulness to us. You are faithful to your covenant. You are faithful to your promises that you have made to your people. And we find your faithfulness in Jesus. So this morning I pray that we would see you as a gloriously faithful God. I pray that you would speak to us through the words of your prophet Obadiah. And I pray that we would have an exalted view of you in our hearts and in our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that will respond in faith to your word and to your message to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Ben got up here and his text was from Romans 8. And I thought to myself, oh, that's such a wonderful passage. It's a passage we, most of us, all go to when we need encouragement or comfort. It tells us of how we've been set free from sin and we're now in Christ and we have this glorious hope and we've been adopted in the Spirit. It's a passage that we'll go to when we need encouragement or when we're in sin. We get strength to remember that God has been faithful to pour out his Spirit and to adopt us as sons. And we all love this chapter. And I thought to myself, and I'm going to do Obadiah. We don't open up Obadiah much and think about what it says. We don't think about Obadiah much to be encouraged or to be lifted up. I dare say most of us don't ever open up Obadiah unless we are going through our Bible during the year, hopefully, and we get to read it. But today I'm going to venture into opening up Obadiah, and hopefully the Lord will speak to us through this book. Obadiah is a prophet of the Lord. The message of Obadiah is primarily to Edom, the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom comes from, as we'll see in just a bit, comes from Esau. And the message of Obadiah is pretty simple. Edom, God says, you're about to be destroyed. And Israel is going to be restored. So just like a few months back, we looked at Joel the last time I was up here, and we saw that that's a book of judgment and restoration to the people of Israel if they repent. So we have the same type of judgment and restoration here in the book of Obadiah. Edom now is going to be judged, and Israel will be lifted up and raised up, and they will be restored. Well, if you remember much about Esau, he and his people were wicked people. They hated God and hated the covenant and despised all that Jacob and Israel was. You would turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. I'd like for us to consider a little bit about who Esau was and the history of his people Edom before we get into the book of Obadiah, because all of who Esau was and all of who Edom was and what they did to the people of Israel is in the background to Obadiah. And since Obadiah is a nice short book, we have plenty of time to go look at other places. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth in his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff over there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Esau, hungry, starving, hard day of work, comes in, and he's so hungry, he wants that red stuff over there that Jacob, his brother's making. Well, they're twins. Jacob, we know from the very beginning, is going to be the chosen one. God tells Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. The younger one's going to be the one lifted up. Jacob came out second. He's younger. So we know that God's intention is that Jacob would be the blessed one. But how it works out is a different story. Esau comes in, he's hungry, he knows that he's the older one, and he knows that his birthright is important. But yet, he despises it. He hates it. And if he hates his birthright, it means he hates God. Because God's covenant was through Abraham. You remember the promises given to Abraham that he would have descendants as more numerous as the stars, and he would be given the land. His name would be, or he would be a blessing to the nations, that all who bless him would be blessed, and all who curse him would be cursed. Yet Jacob despised that. He despised God because of it. And so he was willing to throw it all away because he was hungry, and he wanted to fill up his belly. So he hated the covenant. He hated the promises there, and he despised his birthright for that red stuff. In chapter 27, Jacob, with the help of his mother, Rebekah, deceives Isaac into giving the full blessing upon Jacob. So turn with me to chapter 27 of Genesis, and let's look in verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." You see, Jacob and Rebekah are trying to get this blessing. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. And Isaac said to his son, verse 20, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please, son, or please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, an abundance of grain and of new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." So here Jacob deceives Isaac and gets the blessing. But we need to see here that this is the full blessing. This is the full blessing that's Isaac's, that comes from Abraham. Isaac is repeating partially the promise given to Abraham and to Isaac that those who bless them will be blessed by God, and those who cursed them will be cursed by God. So Isaac is blessing Jacob. And Esau comes in verse 30, and he's upset. "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' And Isaac, his father, said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came, and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' Then he said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' But Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and with new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck.' So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Esau got nothing. He sold his birthright because he hated it. He hated the covenant blessing that God would give because he hated God. And so that leads to a sin similar to what we saw with Cain and Abel. We know Cain, he had his offering despised by God, or not accepted by God. And so Cain despised him and despised the one whom he made, Abel, and killed Abel. Hating God leads into this brotherly hate, hating the images of God. And it leads to wanting to murder, to kill those images, because you want to kill God. So Cain had that. Now Esau has this. He wants to kill his brother Jacob, because Jacob now had all of the blessing. And so it speaks to Esau's heart at this time. Esau did not have a heart of love and of faithfulness and of trusting God. And so he hated the covenant that he made with him and the covenant promises that were going to be through Jacob. And so he wanted to kill him. But, well, Esau's relatives became similar to this. Esau's relatives, if we looked in the book of Numbers, when Israel was coming free from the land of Egypt, and they were going to go into the promised land, the land that God had promised to their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to come into that promised land. Esau's people, Edom, would not let their brother Jacob and his people go into the land. They would not let them go through Edom. They didn't let them take a shortcut. They got all of their soldiers and they got ready for a fight. And they said, no, you can't come through here. And if you do, there's going to be blood. They held back from attacking, but they stood their ground. They did not bless Jacob by letting them go through that. Yet God said in Deuteronomy a little bit later that Israel was not to despise their brother Esau. So Israel was supposed to consider their brother and to not hate them and go after war with them. But yet not all was lost with Esau and Edom. There were the faithful ones of Esau that accepted that the promise and the covenant was through Jacob. We know of one specifically, Caleb, one of the spies who went into the land and who said, oh, we can take these guys. God is with us. He was Caleb the Kenizzite, and Kenaz was from the tribe of Esau. So Caleb is a good example of how an Edomite can break free and repent of their sin of hating their brother and of hating God and find their blessing not in themselves, but under and in Jacob. To be blessed, to have that covenant relationship with God, you needed to, the nations, Edom, they needed to come under Jacob and be blessed with Yahweh, the Lord. Well, the Lord promised that that those who blessed Jacob would be blessed, and those who cursed Jacob would be cursed. And he promised that Esau would break free, and Esau finally did break free. And in 2 Chronicles 21, if you'll turn there as we go through a nice little overview of Edom's history, 2 Chronicles 21, Edom finally breaks free after being a part of David's kingdom for a while. Second Chronicles 21, verse 8. In his days, Edom revolted. This is in Jehoram's days. Edom revolted against the rule of Judah and set up a king over themselves. Then Jehoram crossed over with his commanders and all his chariots with him, and it came about that he arose by night and struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him and the commanders of the chariots. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah away. The letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot, and you have also killed your brothers, your own family who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Then the Lord, and this is relevant because of the context of Obadiah, these two verses. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians, and they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of the sons. So, two things. Edom finally revolts against Israel, their long-lost brother. Edom finally revolts and breaks free. They hate their brother. They've broken free. They're now separate from Judah, and they want to, well, they want revenge. And the second thing is that Jerusalem is finally, in a way, this is very early on in their history, 850 before Babylon comes in and attacks them. They're finally attacked, and all their stuff is carried off by the Arabs and the Philistines. So Jerusalem is attacked, Edom has been set free, and they're cheering. They hate Judah, they hate Jerusalem, they hate Israel, and so go on in, guys. Do your worst to them. So all of this speaks to the hatred that Edom has towards their brother Israel. Now later on in the history of Israel, when Israel is and when Judah is completely leveled by the Babylonians, we know in Psalm 137 that Edom was sitting by and they were cheering on the Babylonians. Go get them. Destroy them. So this is the context of Obadiah, this brotherly hate that Edom has. And if they hate Israel, they hate God's chosen people, they hate God. So turn now to Obadiah. We'll finally get rolling in Obadiah. As we all find that one page. Obadiah is structured in seven sections. The message of Obadiah is to Edom, but it also speaks to Israel too. We'll get to that. But it's structured in seven sections, and it is a complete judgment against Edom. God is speaking this judgment through the prophet Obadiah, and the nation of Edom and Esau should hear this and listen and take heed. Israel is also to listen and take heed. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So God is sending out these messengers. He's sending out the nations to come to Edom and to say, you're about to be destroyed because you're proud in your heart. Edom was built up in a rock city. It was built up high. It was hard for people to come and invade Edom. So they took great pride in that. No one could come to the city. No one could destroy them. God says, that arrogant pride is greatly despised among the nations. And so as Edom is lifted up in their own minds, as they have despised God and his covenant people and think they themselves are something special, they're lifted up. They think themselves high upon a rock, hidden in the clefts of the rock, just like Moses was when he saw Yahweh. They say in their heart, who will bring me down to earth? Who can bring me down? Think of the people of Babel, building that tower up. Who can bring them down? We're going to make a name for ourselves. This is the heart of the Edomites. They build up high like the eagle, and they set their nest among the stars. It reminds us of the promise given to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, that their descendants would be more numerous than the stars. Their descendants would be like the stars. Yet here is Edom thinking they are the true people. See, they're a counterfeit Israel. They're counterfeit God's people. You would say they're the people of the serpent. They hate their brother. They hate God. They want their name to be lifted up instead of God's name. Now, this is a vision that is from the Lord God. And most of the time you guys will see in the scriptures when Lord is in all capital letters, that is the translation of what should be Yahweh. Well, here you see that God is in all capital letters. So really it's Adonai Yahweh. This is the Lord Yahweh. Yahweh is that covenant name, the name given to Israel, that they would remember that God is who he is. He is faithful to keep the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they will be more numerous and that they would be a blessing, that they would have this land, they would have a kingdom, and that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through this one people. This is Yahweh. This is the powerful, faithful Lord that is speaking this message against a people that thinks they are proud, thinks they are powerful, thinks they are something to be lifted up. But God says he will bring them down. Verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. In this section, Yahweh is telling Edom that they will be completely plundered by the nations. There's nothing that's going to be left for them. If you have a thief who comes into your house and he takes what he wants, there's still stuff usually left. If you have somebody coming in to take grapes in a vineyard, they're going to leave a little of the few of the grapes remaining. Even a thief and somebody who comes and takes the grapes away from a vineyard, they're going to leave something left. But with Edom, God is going to bring the nations and there's going to be nothing left. They're going to be completely destroyed. God says even the hidden treasures that are in their safes or in their rocks, in their fortified places, they are going to be completely plundered. They're going to be taken. They're going to be left with nothing. So though Edom may be proud in who they are and what they have, what kind of people they've been, what kind of strength they have, God is going to systematically take it away. And he's going to take their proud heart out of them. Verse 8. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau. Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Edom is going to be completely not only plundered, but they're going to be destroyed. The people are going to be completely destroyed. Nothing is going to be left. And here's the reason why. Verse 10. Because of violence to your brother, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On that day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. On that day, God is going to come in, and he's going to see the wise men. He's going to see the mighty ones, the proud ones. He's going to see their warriors and soldiers, and God is going to completely destroy them. The nations are going to be used by God to destroy them. These same nations, God says in the previous verses, that have covenanted with Edom. Edom has made a promise, made an agreement. They've sat down at a table with nations, with peace. And this covenant they've made with these other nations is going to be completely overturned by those nations. They don't consider it something worthy to keep. Just like Edom, Esau didn't consider the covenant that God had made with Isaac and Abraham something worthy to keep. And so he flipped it on end and he despised it. Those nations are going to despise the covenant they made with Esau and come in, and the mighty men are going to be completely cut off. And that language of being cut off is covenant language also. Esau is going to be completely destroyed because of their faithlessness, because of their hatred and violence done to Jacob. They are going to be cut off forever. Now, it's taken a long time for God to get to this point. Years and years, God has been patient with the nation. Remember, he told the people not to hate Esau. But now their sin is piling up. They've laughed at Israel. They've encouraged their destruction. They're going to encourage the nations to come and completely destroy that people. And God says, now you're going to be like them. What you wish upon Jacob, you are going to be like. Their demise is now clearly stated. Verses 12 through 14 is the center of the book of Obadiah. It's their indictment. It's God's indictment against them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster, and do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Seven times in these three verses, God gives an imperative to Edom. He says, do not do something. It's a sevenfold judgment. It's a sevenfold judgment. Seven being the days of in creation, this judgment is going to decreate Edom. They're going to be completely destroyed and be as if they were never around. God says, do not gloat. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah. Do not boast. Do not enter the gate of my people. Do not boast of their calamity. Do not loot their wealth. And lastly, do not cut down their fugitives or imprison their survivors. And notice how each of those imperatives increase in intensity. It starts off in verse 12. Do not gloat. There's this pride of heart. Don't gloat over what is happening to them in that day, in that day of judgment. Don't gloat over that. But that pride which seeps in the heart culminates in the seventh one, into cutting down their fugitives or refugees and imprisoning their survivors. The pride of their heart, their hatred of Jacob and their hatred of God has started with pride and ends up in their murdering and wanting to imprison Jacob, just like Esau did. And God's saying, this is why this judgment is coming upon you. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually, and they will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. This day of the Lord is going to come upon Edom. And the day speaks to light. God is going to come with his light. And as he comes and light shines upon the nations, everything is going to be exposed. All of who they are, every crevice of their rock, of their heart, will be exposed. God will see it all. This day is going to come on all of the nations. God comes and he sees and he knows who they are. He knows what they think of him. This day is going to come. And God says, as you have done to my people, so it shall be done to you. And these dealings will return on their own head. Because they drank upon Mount Zion. Jerusalem was sacked. Jerusalem was destroyed. People were taken away. And there Esau was, standing on the mountain, lifting up a drink, celebrating. Yes, my brother's finally destroyed. I like it. I like it when this people gets destroyed, when this people gets hurt, and when they're cut off. But God says, now you will drink, but you're going to drink this forever. And this drink is going to be his wrath that comes in the day of the Lord. We know that God comes with his wrath and it's unmixed. It's full. So they celebrated with the drink in victory. Now they're going to celebrate and they're going to keep drinking. And it's going to be like you like a drunk just keeps having it and having it and having it. He gets so overwhelmed and overcome by this. And God says, if you're going to keep having that, and it's going to be as if you never existed. They're going to be completely destroyed, God says. Verse 17. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Verses 17 and 18 are, in a way, a reversal of fortune to Israel. They had all of their possessions completely plundered by Edom and the nations. Esau had all of their possessions plundered by God. They're going to have their judgment come upon them in the day of the Lord. And here, the house of Jacob is going to be a fire and completely destroy or consume all that is in the house of Esau. There's going to be some who escape, God says, and that house is going to possess everything. Everything. Jacob or Esau is going to have all of their stuff taken away, all of their land, all of their belongings, all of their riches, all of their pride is going to be completely plundered by the nations. All of that plunder is going to be taken from them and from the nations, and it's now going to be given back to Israel. This is the restoration of God's people. God is going to lift them up. We know that God is a consuming fire. So Jacob and the house of Jacob and the house of Joseph are a flame that God is going to use to come and burn up in the day of the Lord, the house of Esau. When God comes with fire, we know that all are burned. God comes and he refines, just like the day of the Lord comes and God shines his light upon all people and sees everything and judges them faithful or not. So God's fire comes and it destroys. It completely consumes or eats all of the people. To those who are wicked like Esau, they will be completely consumed up and burned to the ground. But to those who are faithful, to those who are coming back, those who are trusting the Lord here, they are going to be burned, but they are going to be, in a way, saved through that fire. They are going to be the fire that God is going to use. Edom will be devoured and there will be no survivor. Yahweh has spoken. Lastly, verse 19 through the end. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel. Who are among the Canaanites as far as the Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sephard will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So finally, verses 19 through 21 offer a reversal of verses 1 through 4. You remember verses 1 through 4, Esau was this proud nation. They were in the rocks. They were high up. They were as lofty as eagles. And God said he was going to bring them down. Here, they are completely brought down. They have been completely plundered. All of their inhabitants are going to be destroyed. And now God is going to raise up Israel. Edom was lifted up high in their pride and in their hatred for God. God's going to bring them down and raise up his people, Israel. And they are now going to possess the inherited land that God had given as a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's his faithfulness at work to his people. God will give what he promises to his people. They're going to possess all of this land, and the deliverers or the saviors will ascend Mount Zion. They are going to ascend upon a mountain. Edom was lifted up high on a mountain in their own pride, yet brought down and destroyed as if they had never existed. And now here, God is going to raise up upon the mountain all of his people on God, Yahweh's holy mountain. And all of this kingdom will be the Lord's. So we see this full restoration of God's promises to his people. Even though they've been humbled, even though Israel has been humbled in their defeat at the hands of the nations, even though they've been humbled by their defeat at the hand of their brother Esau, now God is going to raise up, exalt his people. He's going to fulfill his promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they will inherit the land and that they will be a blessing. So that's, in short, the book of Obadiah summary. But what does it mean to Edom? I mean, I almost wonder, did this message even ever get to Edom? God sent messengers out, and so surely they heard of this. But if they hated the Lord, well, would they have heard it? What would it have meant for them? Well, surely they would have been terrified. If they would trust the Lord, if they would believe what he says. Because this message of judgment upon them is stark. It's filled with hatred. God is coming and he's going to completely destroy this people. All because of the violence done by Edom, by Esau, to Jacob. God's wrath has been filled up. It's been building with this people for a long time, and it's just poured out upon this book. It's coming out to them. So clearly, this message of judgment on rebellious Edom should have some impact on them. And we don't know, of course, but the right response would for Edom to listen and to respond and to repent of their sin. Just like Nineveh in the days of Jonah, listening to the message of destruction and to repent. But more than that, I think this message of judgment to Edom is also a message of warning to Israel. This letter was given in Israel. Israel knew this. This is a part of their scriptures. So what does it tell Israel? It tells them a couple things. First, it tells them that God, Yahweh, their covenant Lord, fights for them. It gives them hope. It gives them the knowledge that the Lord of hosts is there with his army, and he will destroy all of God's people's enemies. So this should be a message of hope for Israel. Their enemies will be destroyed. God will restore their fortunes. God will restore their people in their land, in God's land, God's people. And God will bless them, and they will have the rest of all of the promises given to Abraham. That indeed, through Israel, all of the nations of the world will be blessed, not just judged. So Israel should take this and say, ah, yes, Yahweh is faithful to his covenant. He has heard our cries. He hears us. He is going to be faithful. It may not seem like that right now, but we know that he is true to his covenant, and he is true to his promises, and that he is powerful to fight for us. Second, though, it tells Israel, be careful. This may be you. This is a warning to Israel not to become like Edom. Don't be like your wicked brother. Don't lift yourself up in pride. Don't hate God's people. Don't hate God's chosen son. This is a message to Israel not to be like Edom. Well, Israel didn't listen to that warning very well. As we get to the New Testament, we don't see a whole lot of the Edomites, but we do see one prominent family of the Idumeans. And the Idumeans were descendants of Esau. They were Edomites. This doesn't say it like that. The most prominent one was the Herods. The Herods were Edomites. But wait a minute, you say. They're kings of Israel. So Israel has for its king an Edomite. And we know the story of the Herods, how they were wicked. They tried to destroy Jesus by destroying all the babies. We know that Herod was a principal player in the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus died. The true Jacob, the true Israel, died at the hands of the false, or the true Esau, King Herod. What happened to the message that God is going to destroy all of them? We'll get to that. But Herod is the Edomite that destroys, that finally gets what Esau always wanted. Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Herod, the Edomite, finally does. He kills his brother, the true Jacob, Jesus. Well, it tells us also that Israel became like Edom. Israel followed King Herod. They were the ones shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Here they have their true king who is bringing about the true kingdom, who is the fulfillment of all of the promises given to Abraham. Here is the fulfillment of all of those promises right in front of them, incarnate. God becoming flesh right there to lead them out of slavery into this new creation, this new world. And yet they despised their brother. And they put him to death. You see, Israel became Edom. Israel became like Edom because they were killing the true Jacob. Led by an Edomite king, Herod. Acting like Edomites in their pride and boastful way of life. The temple, the temple, the temple, the law, the law, the law. These are the things that will save us. These are the things that make us great. And yet they did not put their faith and trust in God's covenant blessing in Jesus. In fact, they crucified him and they killed him. So ultimately, Israel was supposed to listen to the message of Obadiah and know and to constantly turn back to God, get rid of their pride and trust in the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God, the faithful Yahweh, will bring and trust Jesus, not crucify him. So they became like Edom. Well, God said he will finally destroy Edom. When does that take place? Well, I'd like to suggest that that took place 70 AD. I know we keep hearing that from Craig, 70 AD, 70 AD, but that's when Israel, Jerusalem, this true Edom, in a sense, finally gets destroyed by the nations. Think about it. So in the book of Obadiah, God tells Edom that they'd been making a covenant with other nations. So probably the Arabs, probably the Philistines, they've been making a covenant, working with them, eating meals with them. They're friends with them. They're at peace with them so that Jerusalem and Israel can be destroyed. Ultimately, those nations are the ones that ends up not only laying siege to Jerusalem, but also destroying Edom. And then you go to 70 AD, and Jerusalem, Israel, has been making this covenant, in a sense, this agreement, this partnership of peace with Rome. Here's the nation that they joined with to crucify the true Jacob, to crucify the one that the Abrahamic promises are coming through, the fulfillment of those. And so Israel and Rome are gathered together to crucify the true Jacob. But what happens in 70 AD, 40 years later? That nation that they covenanted themselves with comes and destroys Israel. Rome comes in judgment because God was using them. Jesus was coming to fulfill Obadiah there in a final fulfillment. So Israel should listen to this message. They should have listened to it and trusted in Yahweh's promises, and they should have kept going back to it. Trust God's promises. Trust God's promises and look for them. But what do we now take from this? This is why last week when I was thinking about Romans 8, that's great. We all love Romans 8. Obadiah, what am I going to take from turning this and say, this is how it speaks to me today. This is what we need to do with it today. And so I've racked my mind this whole week struggling with what is it? What is the meaning? What is it? It's complicated. It's got to be, right? But in the end, I think it's almost too simple. Trust in the covenantal, the faithful who is covenant promises, God. Trust in Jesus. He's given us all of the promises in himself. He will be our God. We will be his people. We have his spirit. He gives us the new heart. He brings us to himself every Lord's day, every day of the Lord. And he feeds us and he builds us up and he strengthens us. The inheritance, Paul tells us, is ours. The Holy Spirit is given as our down payment of this inheritance that we will receive. It's not the land, it's the whole world, it's the heavens and the earth. All that is given to Jesus as he reigns as Lord and King is also now ours. Every spiritual blessing. And so we trust him. We need to look to him and to remind ourselves and to remind and be in that good relationship with the Lord, to not fall back, not to be like Esau and Edom. And it reminds us that God is faithful to his promises, that those who bless his people will be blessed. Those who curse his people will be cursed. Those who bless God will be blessed. Those who curse God will be cursed. And so when we sit here as God's people and we see our nation, seemingly just, they keep taking scripture out of everything. They keep taking Jesus out of everything. They want this nation to be so godless that they don't even want to hear anything about Jesus. When we hear that, though, we know God fights for his people. God will win. Jesus has won. Jesus is the victor. And we drink the cup of victory every week. And so we look out in the world and we may get depressed and we may get down upon what's going on in our life and what's going on in the life of the church, what's going on in the life of this nation. But yet we need to remember, God is sovereign. He is the Lord. We're not. He is. And he brings about his promises. And his promises that Jesus will reign over everything. And that he will be with us. No matter what happens, he will be with us. So we need to take the message of Obadiah and be encouraged that God is faithful. We may not think he is, or we may not like where we are right now. We may not like where our nation is or where our family is right now. But God is faithful. If we just cling to him, he is faithful. But there's also a message to not be like Edom. To us, don't hate your brother. And thinking about how that really works, well, don't hate your brother. Well, it's simple. Love your brother. Take care of the people sitting next to you. Take care of the people in this room. Love them. Give yourself for them. But it's more than just that. It's God's church. We can't despise God's people, even if they go to that church. We need to love God's people. We need to love whether they meet in Minnesota or Mexico or Asia or Africa. God has people everywhere. And we need to be mindful of the fact that God is using all of his people. And we can't despise them. We can't hate them. When you start hating God's people, you start hating God. And that's when judgment comes upon the people. That's when discipline starts happening. So this table is the perfect place for us to gather with God's people, loving one another, loving God, trusting in God's promises, because this is the table of the promise. This is the table of the fulfilled, victorious king. And all of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are fulfilled in Jesus. And he's blessing us. And so Obadiah tells us, God tells us through Obadiah, trust him. Even if it doesn't feel like things are going good, trust him. God is in control of it all. He's going to bless those who bless him. And it reminds us to love God's people, to fight for God's people, to be one and at peace with God's people. Because when you don't, you end up being like Esau. And we know what happens to those kind of people. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the love of Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness to you. We thank you that all of your promises are fulfilled in him. And that you have blessed us in him, the true Jacob. We thank you that he is Lord and King, and that the kingdom is the Lord's. And we thank you for bringing us a part of that. We thank you for the message of Obadiah, and though it is difficult for us, though we're not Edom, we don't want to be like Edom. We don't want to despise your people. We don't want to despise you. So we pray that you would help us to be humble, help us to recognize that everything that we have comes from you. We don't want to be lifted up by ourselves. We want to be lifted up in humility with Jesus, in Jesus. So we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, because you have promised that your Spirit will be with us, that you will be our God, and that we will be your people. So help us to be like Jesus in that, faithful to you always, to be a blessing to one another, to be a blessing to the nations, to be used by our King to exalt his name. from ends of the earth. We pray that he would be magnified in our hearts so that our lives would display how exalted a king we have. And we pray that the nations would pour in and flock and return to their rightful and true King and Lord Jesus. Now we ask that you would bless the time that we have around our table with our glorious King and Lord. We pray that you would feed us and strengthen us, that you would keep your covenant promises to us, to nourish us in Jesus so that we might be faithful to you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ our King. Amen.